Good morning, CBC family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I am the lead pastor here. And if this is your first time with us, welcome. We have a special guest that is going to be bringing the word to us today. We've already prayed for his church, Cedar Church, in our prayer this morning. But I wanted to just introduce Tim to you a little bit more. He's here with his daughter, Kinley, this morning. And we're glad to have them with us. The other half of their family is serving at their church. When you have a church plant, it's all hands on deck all the time. And so they've got some folks serving over there right now. But I met Tim through our exploration of being a part of the Harbor Network. We've been talking about the church planting network, Harbor Network, that we are considering being a part of and moving towards being a part of. And when I was talking to the folks at Harbor, I asked if there were any Harbor churches in the area. And Harbor Network is still somewhat of a small network. But it just so happened that they said, yes, there is a Harbor church right near you in St. Augustine. It's a church plant that at least at the time had been going for a year and a half, maybe probably a year and a half when we met. And the reason I asked that question is because I wanted to talk to somebody who is a real pastor in the network, a person who is not paid to tell me how great everything is, but a person that's in the trenches doing the actual work. And so they connected me with Tim. And the first time I met with Tim, we had coffee, and I think we must have talked for at least 2 hours. It was a long time. And if you know me, you know I have no problem talking for 2 hours. So somehow Tim made it through that and decided that he still wanted to be friends with me. And then we got the opportunity, our families got to meet together. I got to preach at their church one time. We got to meet his wife, Kim, and the rest of his family. And there's just some people that you feel an immediate kinship with, immediate connection with. And the Pollocks are some of those people. One of the things that I love about Tim is his humility, his godliness, his obvious love for Christ. In a day when pastors and preachers are often trying to make a name for themselves, they're trying to be something for people, Tim is not one of those people. He's humble, he's godly, he loves his people, he loves Christ, he loves the church, and he's faithfully serving. And if you've ever been a part of a church plant or visited a church plant, it is hard work. There is set up and tear down every week. Nothing is the way you left it the week before. And it takes a lot of people just so everyone can have a place to sit. And so they're doing a good work in there. And God has brought them through a lot of things, and they are persevering in that. And we're excited to have Tim come preach the word. Tim, I brought your water up in case your eyes were closed, and I thought, I don't know if this is the right move or not, but I just brought it up for you. So we're glad that you can preach for us today.
Well, thank you guys for having me today, and thank you, Matt, for that kind introduction. Matt gets on me for being a little too humble at times to the point where I sort of rag on myself. But have you ever heard somebody introduce you and you think, who's the guy that he's talking about? And it feels like that was the introduction. But I thought I would start by giving you a brief overview of my church planting journey. And so I brought some pictures. And in 2012, this was my family of four. This is in front of our favorite house ever in Louisville, Kentucky. I grew up in Florida. I never imagined I would be living in Kentucky, but we absolutely loved it there. So my kids are 16 and 14, but this is what they looked like when we first moved to Louisville. And at the time, I was a high school English teacher and a basketball coach, and I was really excited about this new school and to be just 3 hours away from my in-laws who were living in Indiana at the time. But because moving is hard, as I'm sure many of you know, and because the kids were very young, it was a difficult transition, especially for Kim, who was a new mom at the time. And one of our hardest adjustments was finding a church. And we kept hearing about this church called Sojourn Church. And so we eventually decided we have to go and see it. And even seeing a picture of this guy up here, Lyle Drury, one of my favorite people ever, I kind of joke that he's the guy I want to be when I grow up. But we bumped into him after the first service that we ever attended, and he was unusually candid about how he thought service went and how his life was a little bit more difficult than he wanted it to be. And it's interesting because when we talked to Lyle about this conversation now, he says he thought he was driving us away, that he was sharing too much and we were never going to come back. But the whole time Kim and I were saying, man, this guy's honesty is refreshing and we love him. We cannot wait to come back. And so we go to community group that week, and the leader, Tony Stanrod, he met us at the front door, and he didn't measure us up. He didn't say, what's your job? What kind of car do you drive? What part of town do you live in? No, he knew that we were new, and he said in his Mississippi accent, how can I serve you, brother? That was it. It was so sweet. And from that moment on, Kim and I, we were all in. We grew in our awareness at Sojourn of God's love and his grace and his power. We grew in our understanding of what it means to be a member of a church, not just somebody who attends and serves sometimes. And we grew in our awareness of our own sinfulness. At Sojourn is where I learned how to worship freely and not worry about what anybody else thought of me during a Sunday service. It's where we got a close look at the unique demands and burdens that are put upon pastors and their families. And that truly became the moment in our lives where it was almost a calling to love and care for pastors. Because up to that point, we'd been in larger churches and pastors, they just had not felt real or seemed even human. But Lyle and Kathy and their four boys, they quickly captured a special place in our lives and in our hearts. And that was my first experience at a Harbor Network church. We had no idea what God was stirring up inside of us, that all those things that we were encountering, that they were going to bubble up in about a decade later. But as life tends to do, we had more change in store. And so in 2014, we moved back to Florida. And so for 2 years, I taught and coached just down the road from here at St. John's Country Day School. And I loved it. But God was calling me into something else, something that he started stirring inside of me in Louisville. And so after 15 years as a teacher and a coach, I decided to get into something a lot easier, full-time pastoral ministry. Right? So I always remind my people of this, okay? Nobody's safe. Because if God pulled mid-40s me out of teaching and into church planting, you could be next. And I do mean that sincerely, because who knows what is going to blossom and come to the surface of the saints in this very room, right? Who knows who's going to start a prayer ministry or start serving in community kids, which I'm sure there's a need for because there is at every church, or to be called out of this church and to plant another one, or to visit folks in the hospital, or to mentor kids at a local school, or to share your faith for the very first time. And so when my family and I, when we felt the call to church planting, there was only one place that we looked for support, and that was the Harbor Network. And it was mainly because of our relationship with Lyle and Kathy Drury. So by definition, a harbor is a place on the coast where vessels may find shelter, especially one protected from rough water. The waters of ministry are choppy, friends, and shelter and refuge are necessary. And that's what Harbor Network has been to both Kim and me and our kids. And so it's that feeling of refuge. It's that feeling of safety and security. That's the feeling that I want to capture this morning as we look at the book of Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 31 of Ezekiel. The author of this text was not surprisingly the prophet Ezekiel, the son of man, as he is referred to. I love hearing all these pages turning, man. I love that. And Ezekiel was assigned by God the difficult task of telling people that they are terrible. So I don't know if you've ever been in that position, but it's not a fun one to be in. And he had to do it over and over and over again. But in the midst of his warnings, there are these glimpses of grace. And one such instance is today's passage, which centers on the majestic cedar tree. And so I want to jump in by reading today's text. So we're in Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 9. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it. The deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal in its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. So here's where we are headed this morning. It's taking this passage about this towering cedar tree, this glorious, majestic cedar tree that provided refuge and shade and safety for animals and humans alike. It's taking this tree that stood apart in its beauty and its purity from all the other trees. It's about this tree that housed new life that was born under its protection and that was fed and fueled by the powerful waters beneath it. It's taking that image and saying, can we be that for our community and our homes? Can Community Bible Church be a place that is welcoming to the weary, patient with the prodigal, and loving to the lost? Can you, as a father, be that for your children? Can you, as a spiritual parent, be that to a teenager in this church body? Can you be that for a friend? Because as you guys know, storms are always on the horizon. As Floridians, we are no strangers to hurricanes. It feels like it's always hurricane season, right? We know the feeling of bracing for those storms, of praying for God's protection, of saying, God, please send that storm back into the ocean. And as broken people in a broken world, we also know the feelings of emotional storms, don't we? Statistics say there are several people in this room that are hurting deeply right now. And this call to be both a place of refuge and a strong tower, this is the call for the local church, and this is the call for Harbor Network. Because a harbor is also a place of refuge. It's a shelter from those storms. But there is a second element to a harbor that's just as important. A harbor is a launching point. It's a place where you get rest and then prepare to be set out on mission. And so I love the city in which I live. I love St. Augustine. I love Flagler College, the place where I met my wife. I came to Flagler College back in the 1900s. Sorry, but it's true. 1996, I showed up, right? And I was an education major. And in my senior year, 25 years ago, I did my student teaching internship at Sebastian Middle School on a campus filled with cedar trees off of a street lined with cedar trees, none of which I ever noticed all those years ago. And so I graduated and I began my career as a teacher, and I moved to different parts of the Southeast trying to find that perfect job that doesn't exist. And I taught and I coached and I wondered and I prayed. And in all of that, God took a hold of me and he brought me back to St. Augustine. And eventually, in January of 2022, Harbor Network sent me out on mission, and Cedar Church, the church that I pastor, launched its first ever service from the very auditorium of the school where I did my teaching internship. Yeah, God was working in ways that we couldn't even see from the beginning. Okay, so real quick side story, and then I'm going to jump into the text. As a teenager, I was what you would call an idiot, right? And what I really cared about more than most things was basketball. And in particular, what I cared about was shooting threes. But shooting threes is actually what got me to Flagler College, because my coach there, the legendary Bo Clark — any Bo Clark fans here? Okay, a couple. I'm not seeing any hands, but I'm going to pretend like I've got several. A couple in the back. But he just wanted guys who could shoot it, right? Now, I'm assuming he wanted me to rebound a little bit better, probably be a couple inches taller, maybe be a better athlete, maybe even an overall better player, but you can't have everything, right? But anyway, that was my role. I was just roaming the perimeter, begging for the rock so that I could shoot a three-pointer. And so I want you to brace yourselves for a corny joke, but I'm making 3 points in a different way these days. As a three-point preacher. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. So I'm going to shoot a quick three about this Ezekiel passage. This morning I've got three reminders that can hopefully encourage you to be a cedar of Lebanon, both in your church and in your home. And the first one is this: that God planted them. That God planted them. And so I know you're looking at that ridiculous slide, and I know Matt mentioned that my wife is back at our church and she's doing the music, and so she can't be here, and that's probably good, because she would be thinking, like, you're really doing the three-point preacher thing again. And I'd be like, yes, honey, I am. So let's look at verse 9. God says, I made it beautiful. God makes the tree beautiful. I want that to encourage you and humble you. So in other words, we celebrate nothing that we have done, but everything that God has done. God says, stop with your man-made pesticides and your fertilizer. I've got this. No, I've got the cedar tree, humans. I've got this one. The waters nourished it, verse 4 says. The deep made it grow tall. So the waters God created along with the heavens and the earth, those deep waters make the tree grow tall. This is his grand design and his creation. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel is reminding his people. In the midst of some very difficult warnings, he offers this beautiful vision of God's favored and majestic cedar tree. As you likely recall, the cedars of Lebanon have a particularly special place in the Bible. So look at Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Makes you want to plant a cedar tree, doesn't it? But these cedars, these pillars of the Bible, they owe their planting entirely to God. So Charles Spurgeon says it like this: every Christian is thus a tree of the Lord in his planting and in his watering. And so for today's sermon, we're just going to pretend like he said cedar tree. But if there's anything in our lives that might make us tempted toward pride because of our works or our strategy or our cleverness, we need to strike that down and reposition our hearts toward our Creator because He is the one who makes it beautiful. Just as the cedar's glory is not of its own making, neither is yours. And as a church, what a reminder that it's not relevant programs or cool-looking signs or a trendy name for our student ministry that saves people. We are not pointing people to Community Bible Church or Cedar Church or Harbor Network. We are pointing people to Christ. And therein lies the problem with the human heart, because we like to point to what we did. We like to say, our church baptized 4 people this year, or 45 people, or 450 people, however big your church is. And we can forget that God saved those 4 people. That God saved those 45 people or 450 people. That God saved people from spiritual death and gave them new life in His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so in our goal to be a cedar to other people, we have to remind ourselves that growth is up to God. And man, that can be hard, right? Because growth is so often unseen. And that can feel frustrating because God's timing rarely matches up with our timing. I feel that in my own life right now. When people that I feel like are slow to respond to the gospel or slow to joining authentic community or slow to joining a ministry that we have started, and I can forget that it's God's job to do that. So how many of you have ever been in a place of confusion, of trying to discern God's will, of crying out, God, what are you doing here? There's this unseen work in the kingdom of God, isn't there? Because our triune God is always at work. And so to help illustrate this, earlier I showed a picture of my family when we lived in Louisville. But today, that family is a little more grown up, as this slide shows. Right? So you didn't watch this growth take place over 13 years. You didn't witness the daily caloric intake. You didn't see any of the struggle or the fights. Not that we ever got in disagreements. But to you, this was overnight. They were this, and now they're this. But God sees all of it. He's in all of it, and He has planted you where you are, friends. And so to all the parents in the room, and I love seeing all the parents swaying with their kids in here. Think about all the struggles and the prayer and the pleading that it took to get through a certain phase of parenthood. And so especially to the new moms and the young moms and the nursing moms in here who feel like everyone is pulling on you. Everybody wants your attention and your time, and you feel like it's a struggle just to make it to 5 p.m. God sees you. God sees you in the mundane. He sees you in your faithfulness, and He is pleased with you. And one day, your children, who cannot pose for a picture correctly or wear their bag in that ridiculous way, one day, those little boogers are going to get their driver's licenses. And they're going to register for high school classes. And they're going to work part-time jobs. And you're going to think two things. How did this happen? And two, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your protection and for hearing our prayers and your faithfulness toward us. So before I start crying too much, let's take a look at our second point. Cedars are diverse in appearance. Not all cedars are like the one described in today's text. The cedar tree, as you may or may not know, it does not grow straight, as some of the pictures on the next slide will show you. A cedar doesn't grow like the silly pine tree. Cedars grow Dr. Seuss style, here, there, and everywhere. They are diverse. And that's a word that can hit people the wrong way. But diversity is more than just political fodder. We are diverse in thought. We are diverse in our choice of cars and our neighborhoods and sports teams and so many things. Diverse in our socioeconomic status. And yes, diverse in race. Look at verse 6. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its branches. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young. So in the context of Ezekiel, people from all parts of the world, under the whole heavens, they flocked to this dominion and settled themselves in a province where they promised themselves protection, prosperity, and peace from the government. And all the birds, guys, that doesn't mean the select birds whose presence we enjoy or whose politics agrees with ours. No, the church strives to be a place where a diverse collection of people gather together and not under the peace of a government, but under the Prince of Peace himself. So we see this in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle Paul paints a picture of this union in chapter 7. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So it's not surprising that such a diverse collection of people is gathered together in heaven, because on repeat, Jesus says that all are invited to come to him. We already heard that invitation this morning. So like cedars, those standing before God in heaven, they will be diverse in appearance. And if we know the vision of heaven is one we should desire for the here and now, why wait until heaven to make it a reality? Meaning, what can we do now to help bring God's beautiful vision to the church just as it is in heaven? As Pastor Recab Gray puts it, we pursue racial diversity not in the name of inclusion, but in the name of Jesus and the manifold wisdom of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 3. So when we're shaping our Sunday mornings and our small groups and our weekly programs, are we being sensitive to God's diverse people? Are we using language that doesn't alienate others? Are we thinking through all of the image bearers in our community? Does our gospel hospitality extend to those with disabilities from different backgrounds, from different parts of the city, for those who have been widowed or divorced? I would make the uncontroversial argument that we should, in fact, think through those things. In 2010, we were living in Columbia, South Carolina, and one of my fellow teachers, I smile thinking about him, his name was Tom Bryan. He was teaching me how to tie a bow tie before our weekly chapel services. I grew up in Florida, like probably most of you. I didn't know what a bow tie was, right? And he explained that the perfection of a bow tie was in its imperfection. And I love that, and I haven't forgotten about it, because Tom knew my penchant for perfectionism. He's like, man, you're going to mess this up if you think you can get it perfect, right? And it finally clicked for me as two grown men are standing in the kids' bathroom in the hallway of the middle school building, right? Just what would that look like if somebody came in? It doesn't matter. But too perfect for the bow tie, and it would look fake or worse than anything, like a clip-on. Right? I mean, Columbia, South Carolina with a clip-on bow tie, that is heresy. But that illustration extended into my whole life. So have you ever gone to somebody's house and it's so clean that you wonder if they live there? It's like, what is going on in here? Have you ever taken a school visit and the tour they give you is just of the pretty places? And you wonder, like, hey, can we go behind those doors? Can we talk to somebody who doesn't have a 4.0 GPA? And have you ever gone to a church and everyone is doing great and work is awesome and the kids are healthy, and things are never better, and wonder, are there any sinners in this joint? And have you ever stayed at that church and tried to pretend only to get tired of the whole charade? Because the beauty of the local church is in embracing our imperfections and in embracing our diverse backgrounds. It's in facing the limits with which God designed us and then leaning into the very gifts of our brothers and sisters to pull us through and to point us to Christ. But even though we know that, the way that we usually want our growth to occur and the way that I in my flesh want my church to go is just straight up and then this perfect umbrella of shade. The way that we see in verse 3, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and of towering height. And you're like, that's the cedar that I'm going to be. Right, I want mine to be majestic for my church to cover the entire city of St. Augustine. But if I'm being honest, my tree probably looks a little bit more like this. Like, I don't know how to stand like a tree, like this, right? And if I'm being really honest, my tree probably looks a little bit more like this. Because I'm tired, and I know a lot of you in here are tired too. And I know the new moms are like, don't tell me about being tired. And I get it. You win. But we want our growth to be smooth as silk. We want it to be pain-free. But then when we go through the Bible, it seems like it doesn't work like that, right? And yet our call as believers remains to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, no matter the circumstances. And so how are you being a cedar in your own life? Can you today, tomorrow, or next week look for an opportunity to be shade for a weary person? Can you encourage someone with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Paul writes? Can you stand watch for your family? Can you defend someone who cannot defend themselves? And are you doing those things in community as God calls us to? And that leads us to our last point, that cedars have deep roots. Ephesians 3 exhorts us to be rooted and grounded in God's love. At our church, we like to say we are rooted in the gospel. It's the value of our church that gives life to all our other values. And yet to keep from being inward facing, we have extended our root system well beyond ourselves. We are actively looking to and relying on others for wisdom and for guidance and prayer and best practices and support. And this is where Harbor Network steps in. Harbor's mission is to help pastors launch, lead, and multiply thriving churches. And their support has encouraged us to be a church. Our little church, by the way, we're 2 years old, with roots that are not only deep, but also wide. It has given us the confidence to be rooted in the gospel, gritty with resolve to push forward, locked arms and firm community, no matter the drought or the flood. And it seems like that's how you feel about your church here. Amen? Like a healthy tree with strong, deep roots, Community Bible Church is growing. You are doing kingdom work. You are reaching all ages more than ever before. You are growing in ways that are genuine, honest, and transformative. And when things are going like that, it's easy to make an idol out of your church. But CBC is not your savior, and your pastor is not your savior. But rather, the church is made up of people like the four friends in Mark 2 that can bring you to the Savior. The church is collectively the four friends who lower their paralyzed friend through a roof and set him at the feet of Jesus. Friends like the ones that I found at Harbor Network, Friends like Josh Hughes from Tallahassee, who when you are sitting at the front row at a Harbor conference, and the pastor is preaching on Alexander Coppersmith and the damage that he did to Paul, which you can find in 2 Timothy 4. And how pastors struggle with deep betrayal on an alarmingly regular basis. And it hits you so fresh and so deep that you just silently sob on the front row. And Josh reaches out to put his hand on your shoulder, and that small gesture is all you need in the moment, because you know that Josh has prayed for Cedar since its inception. He's talked to our people, and he knows them, and he knows firsthand the pain that betrayal can cause. And so my tears are his tears. There's friends like Lyle Drury, my pastor from Kentucky, who will take your call and console you when your 12-year-old nephew dies suddenly because his daughter's death taught him to trust in Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, the very words we sang this morning. But friendship isn't always sad. Right? It doesn't have to always just be about the sad things. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. At Harbor, there are friends like Casey Smith. He knows I'm a Gator fan, and he'll text me almost every game. Are they going to close this out? And last night, y'all, I didn't know. It was looking rough. And I lie, and I'm like, of course we are. And then we did. I was like, yes. He's like, when am I coming to see you in Florida? Because he lives in Kansas. I'm like, whenever you want, brother. Friends like Byron Cogdell, who will drive up from Daytona with his family to preach at your church and then stay for a ridiculously long lunch. And then give your son photography lessons on his brand new camera. And then continually follow up with your son to encourage him in that new hobby. Friends like Matt Owen, who is a constant encourager and will text you on a Sunday morning, praying for holy boldness this morning. Be yourself and trust your gifting. Friends that you can wear matching hoodies with and not feel stupid about it. Friends you can sit around fire pits with and enjoy meal after meal with. Friends who will make room for you at the table. Friends who will invite you into their lives and they won't pretend to be something that they are not. Friends who will say, brother, I know it's hard. And I know it feels like your labor is in vain, but it's not. Keep pushing. Friends who will remind you that the freeing message of the gospel is worth it. If we had 3 hours, I could fill them with those types of stories. And it's that four friends support that gives way to these deep and well-watered roots. Roots that allow for thriving at all times of the year. Because that's one of the things that separates cedars from so many other trees. They are always green. They are always in spring. Let's revisit Psalm 92. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare, I love this, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so I've learned a lot about cedars over the last several years. In the early 1500s, members of the Iroquois tribe, they discovered that a tea made from boiling leaves of the bark of the cedar tree actually helped cure scurvy. And because of that, not to mention several other practical uses, the cedar became referred to as the tree of life. And Ezekiel's imagery, it's similar. He describes a tree watered from many sources, so it never lacks for nourishment. Look at verse 5. Its boughs grew large, and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. The beauty of the Bible is that it's one story. Ezekiel's imagery would resonate well with his audience. Assyria was watered by the mighty Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Egypt was powered by the Nile. Yet the source of water that God was pointing to in this passage was not the powerful and awe-inspiring rivers he created. Because, and we know this story because hundreds of years later, in comes the incarnate Jesus, who announces that the kingdom is at hand, and who takes the words of Ezekiel and reframes them, and says that those who believe in him, that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. A few weeks ago, as part of your Signs of Life series, you were in John 5. What an amazing passage, has always been one of my favorites. When Jesus meets a man who has been an invalid for 38 years, and the man is sitting by the pools hoping to be healed. I'm not going to re-preach Matt's sermon, but essentially Jesus says, "This is not the water that you're looking for." How often have you found yourself at your own metaphorical pool, searching for nourishment in a place or a person or a thing that cannot provide it? And then five chapters later, Jesus recalls the imagery of the abundant water that nourishes the cedar tree. And he announces in John 10:10, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came so that you and I may have the abundant life. So what is your source of water? What if not Christ is nourishing your soul? As you have been challenged a few times already this year, you are alive, but are you living? Pray that as the church and as a network, that we are so deeply rooted in the abundant living water, that even when disaster strikes, we are able to cling to the sweetness of Christ, who is gentle and lowly in offering his grace. That when we do face trials, because we are able to sing through them and grow into them. And when we are not strong enough to sing on our own, we let our brother or sister with whom our roots are intertwined in eternal fashion sing over us. So one of the things that I've shared with your pastors that I've noticed from visiting just one time and then hearing you this morning is that you sing. You sing well. I want you to know that. It's beautiful. And singing is such a powerful witness to the gospel, is it not? And I think when people come into a church for the first time and they see people who are focused not on the talent of a music team, but instead on making a joyful noise to the Lord, I think it speaks to their hearts. And so when I reflect with other leaders at our church about how our Sunday mornings are going, one of the questions we always ask is, how did we sing? How did we sing? Because how we sing is often a reflection of our souls. Because what we are singing is the gospel. The good news that Jesus sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to sacrifice himself for us so that we may participate in his eternal kingdom forever. And so I'd say if it's time for you to put your faith in Christ, time to confess your sins and surrender your life to Jesus, don't leave here today without telling someone. Because, friends, the tree of life is not the scurvy healing cedar tree. The tree of life is the one Jesus talks about in John 15 when he says he is the true vine, when he announces that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so between essential oils and the vitamin section at the drugstore, I don't hear much about scurvy in 2025. Right? You ever hear somebody talk about their scurvy flare-ups? But there is a lot of junk in here, isn't there? A lot of junk that can't be healed by boiling cedar leaves. Some of you have been through hard things, and probably hard things recently. You suffered, you've been betrayed, you've been rejected. For difficult news from the doctor, you've battled feelings of disappointment, of depression, or jealousy, or lust, or anger. And no matter your standing in the kingdom of God, remember that the gospel is not just for lost people. So to those of you who have avoided being in genuine church community, to anyone who's maybe standing on knowledge rather than grace, to those of you who have maybe lost your way or that you've turned your back on God, and even to those of you who are tired because you have said yes to everything the church has offered, Jesus gives you his soul rest as well. Because he is our refuge and he is our strength. So this is an odd way to conclude a sermon, but research says that you're not going to remember this sermon. Right? Even by tomorrow, many of you won't recall what passage was preached on, much less the three bullet points. By the end of the week, it will largely be gone from your memory, sorted out by other pressing matters or events or issues of your heart. On your deathbed, you're not going to think back to the guest preacher in 2025. You're not going to pull your grandson close and be like, "Let me tell you three ways you can be a cedar tree, kid." Right? But what you will remember is the music. What you will remember and sing is "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." You will remember that he will hold me fast, that all I have needed thy hand hath provided, that I am bound for the promised land, that it is well with my soul, even when it's not. And these lyrics that you have committed to memory, these lyrics deep and rich in theology and biblical truths, they will stay with you forever. And so our closing song today is "The Table." And in it is perhaps my favorite invitation in the Bible, when Jesus invites, guess who? All of us. All who are weary and heavy laden. "Come to me," he says. When you come to him, he'll give you rest. And not just rest for your tired bodies, but for your tired souls. And so I would invite you to accept that invitation today. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the people that you have gathered here, and thank you for this reminder from Ezekiel of our call in the local church and in our community and in our homes. God, I pray first for anybody who doesn't feel seen right now, for anybody who doesn't feel like they have value, for anybody who feels like they are less than. I pray that you would give that person your comfort right now, that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. For everybody else here, God, that we would be encouraged by this passage, even in the places where we know we need to grow, that we would be encouraged to live our lives for you and for others. I pray that texts like this and texts that this church is going to continue to encounter as they go through the book of John, that they would be deeply convicting and challenging. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pray this thing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.